Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood has recently undergone heart surgery for an aortic aneurysm. While he recovers, we will be airing best of shows. We hope you will pray for his recovery. God willing, he will be back with us in a matter of weeks. Meanwhile, if you would like to drop him a note of encouragement, please email him at radio@pastorwood.org. Thank you, and enjoy the broadcast.
You would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to begin our reading actually in Hebrews 6 verse 17 and read through Hebrews 8 verse 2, but our focus this morning is in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in 6:19. This is God's word. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, just like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die. But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the law, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I want to remind you of the context as we're looking at this letter. God is speaking to people who come from a background in Judaism and who were being tempted to forsake the Christian community and the Christian faith and return to the rituals and the formulas, the religion that now was absolutely not just out of date, but out of practice for God's people. The fulfillment had come. The Old Testament was a picture that pointed to Jesus. Once Jesus came, we're to focus on him. And the entire letter to the Hebrews is written encouraging people to focus on Jesus and understand that he is not just superior to everything that has gone before. He is the fulfillment of everything that has gone before. It was all pointing to him. And so to now turn away from a relationship with him where we live by faith in Jesus and we walk in fellowship with Jesus as we walk in fellowship with his people, and instead be focused on these old rituals, all of which had significance and meaning, but which, according to the text, were utterly useless in making things right. Nobody was declared right with God on the basis of the rituals, on the basis even of the sacrifices. Those sacrifices were a picture of what was to come. And what was to come in the person of Jesus, in his perfect sacrifice, is the only thing that could reconcile man to God. The only way that Abraham could be reconciled to God was through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only way that Moses could be reconciled to God was through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is no other sacrifice that makes us right with God. And likewise, folks, please understand this. There's nothing we can do now to make ourselves right with God. If you think that it's about what you do, you have missed Jesus. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians, if you accept circumcision, you're cut off from Christ. Because it isn't about Jesus plus what I do. It's about Jesus. Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice, as it says here in the text, once and for all. Once and for all. And there is power in the blood still today to reconcile us to God. Apart from what Jesus did, there is no cleansing. There's not a plan B. And if you are in Christ, what Jesus has done for you is more than enough. Everything that was needed was accomplished by him. When he hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And you know what he meant by that? It is finished. He meant exactly what he said.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at WVR.org. That's WVR.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, we're going to look at several aspects of the argument in this chapter, but the point he makes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the superiority of Jesus over the Levitical priesthood and even over Abraham. Now again, one by one, he's taking all the things that they might be tempted to go back to and put their faith in and that might cause them to say, well, you know, this Jewish faith has a lot to commend it. He's taking all these things chapter by chapter and he's saying, don't go there. That's been surpassed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is superior by far to all that went before. And the first point that he makes in this argument is that this is what was promised. Look at verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the law it was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. In other words, Jesus didn't come and then we started making up all this stuff about, oh yeah, that other stuff's old. Back in the Old Testament, the promise was given of a new covenant. Back in the Old Testament, the promise was given of Messiah. Jesus' coming was promised all through the Old Testament. And it was understood that something better was coming. Something that wouldn't be just like what had gone before. This is something that absolutely changes everything. Because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, including the fact that he conquered death, because of that, the old is passed away. It's passed away. Jesus is what everything else pointed to. It's all about him. So, he says, this is what was promised. God declared that he was going to send a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the fact that God said he was going to do that is evidence that the new replaces the old. Secondly, it was proved superior by Jesus' resurrection. Look at verses 15 and 16. I love this. What we've said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Did you get that? He has been declared a priest forever on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. You see, there are a lot of people who go to church their whole lives and they learn facts about Jesus. Born in Bethlehem, died on a cross. They might even believe intellectually that he rose from the dead. But as far as really knowing him personally, the risen, living Lord, having a relationship with him where they can talk with him and he teaches them and they trust in him and they ask him to direct their decisions. And sometimes when they're going to do something, the Lord redirects them. And so they do what he said instead of what they were inclined to do. And then they see, wow, thank you, God. Having that kind of relationship with the Lord, that is something that tons of people who spend their lives going to church never experience. Because they only believe Jesus rose from the dead as an interesting tenet of the faith. It is not something that they've really understood and applied in their lives. And I can tell you from my own personal experience, the turning point in my life was when I realized that I'd never translated what I believe intellectually into how I respond to God. And right then and there, I asked him to save me. And I would implore you, if you're listening to me today, and you've never come to the point of really trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and responding to him in faith, asking him to come and not only forgive you, but take control of your life. If you've never done that, I plead with you to do that now, while you have the opportunity. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because let me tell you, he is alive. I want you to take a look at Matthew 22, beginning in verse 41. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 41. Jesus had some enemies, and they were trying to test him with a series of questions, and Jesus confounded them by giving answers that blew them away. And then, beginning in verse 41 of Matthew 22, Jesus asked them a question. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Here's what I want you to understand. What Jesus did was to cite the word of God through the psalmist David as evidence that he, the Messiah, was not just a descendant of David. He is David's Lord. And the author of the letter to the Hebrews is appealing to that exact same psalm that Jesus quoted in order to help the people understand who Jesus is. It's the same psalm, Psalm 110, the Old Testament passage most quoted in the New Testament. So, he begins by making his argument going back to the time of Abraham, when Abraham encounters Melchizedek, and he says, this was a foreshadowing of Jesus. This was a picture of what was to come, and that's why when God spoke by his Spirit through the psalmist David and said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." I want you to understand this is fulfilled in Jesus. And because of that, to turn aside from Jesus to religion, to trying to do things in order to earn God's favor, trying to be good enough, trying to just believe the right stuff, trying to somehow make yourself okay with God, instead of recognizing God is the one who saves. He is the one who provides salvation for us in Christ Jesus. You're choosing, folks, between life and death. Religion will not reconcile you to God. Can't do it, no matter how religious you are. I want you to understand that because Jesus came to save sinners, you can have a brand new life. You can be embraced by God and know his love because Jesus paid in full for our sins. He paid what we owed. And now he says, come. Come and enjoy God's love. So, the superiority of Jesus is what was promised. It is proven by Jesus' resurrection. The old system was temporary and ineffective. Look at verses 18 and 19. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. Do you hear that? The law made nothing perfect. Well, I mean, the law was good. It was good for what it was intended to do, which was to show us that we needed a Savior, but it couldn't fix us. Jesus is the one who makes us perfect. Again, verses 18 and 19. It was weak and useless. It made nothing perfect, but a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. What's the goal? The goal is not just that we're not going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The goal is that we might draw near to God, have a relationship with Him, intimacy with God, one spirit with the Lord. That's the goal. If your idea of heaven is just that you're not in hell, you don't love God. You don't love God. Now, the reason that I love God is because He first loved me. I mean, you know, it's not my natural bent. My natural bent was toward hell. I was an enemy of God, like every one of you. All of us, in our natural state, were sinners. When God saves us, He doesn't just forgive us. He gives us a new heart so that we want to do the right thing. We want to do what God says, and when we find ourselves having done the wrong thing, it grieves us. We don't just say, boy, I hope I don't get clobbered. We say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Now, let me tell you, I have to apologize to God every day because I'm still an awful lot like a sheep. You know how sheep wander off? They just see a clump of grass over there, and it's like, oh, that looks good. And I sometimes am distracted by things that get my eyes off of the Lord. And my affections off of doing His will. But when I realize I've gone astray, I'm so glad I have a shepherd who calls me back to Himself. Folks, do you understand? That's what was happening with these people. They were tempted to turn aside. They were tempted to wander off. And He's saying to them, Jesus is not only superior, but because of Him, we can draw near to God, verse 19. And then He says, the old priests had to be replaced, but Jesus is forever. Verses 23, 24, and 25. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but since Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand the comfort to that? Well, I'm going through a tough time. I'll ask people to pray. And I realize I do want those people to pray, but Jesus is praying for me. He's interceding for me. That's what it says. He always lives to make intercession for us. You don't have to be afraid that you don't have a good representative before the Father. Jesus is our advocate. He is our high priest. Praise the Lord. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Folks, what we need, we have. In Christ Jesus, we have everything we need. Our hope is secure because of Jesus. And we need, therefore, to draw near to God. Not to stay at a distance. Not to just hope to stay out of trouble. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And out of that, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's what God calls us to, a life of love, because His love flows through us as we're trusting in Him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.